Welcome everybody to Parashat Chaye Sarah. With your permission, I would like to dedicate our learning today, Lilui Nishmata Rachel Bat Ferida, my abuelita Raquel, today is her yortzeit. Also for the refuah shelema of Tamar Bat Huta and Yafa Esther Bat Rachel. Also Lilui Nishmata Adele Bat Esther, Mrs. Adele Shalom, and also Mr. Neil Towel, Natan Ben Rachel Chaya, and my dad's friend who passed yesterday, a tzaddik, Mr. Ted Arking, Tehenish Matot Tzirura B'tzror HaChaim, Amen. May those in need of health be healed, and those having an Aliyat Neshama, pray for all of us. Today's class, Parashat Chaye Sarah, we're going to be discussing the power of combining prayer and Torah. And therefore, with your permission, I'd like to begin our class today. Since we will be learning Torah, let us also pray for the Chayalim and for the Shivuyim. I'll say the prayer quickly. You can say Amen. Mi sheberach avotenu Avraham Yitzchak veYaakov. הוא יברך את חיילי צבא הגנה לישראל ואנשי כוחות הביטחון העומדים על משמר ארצנו וערי אלוהינו מגבול הלבנון ועד מדבר מצרים מן הים הגדול עד לבוא הערבה ביבשה, באוויר ובים ייתן אדוני את אויבינו הקיימים עלינו נגופים לפניהם הקדוש ברוך הוא ישמור ויציל את חיילינו מכל צרה וצוקה ומכל נגע ומחלה וישלח ברכה והצלחה בכל מעשה ידיהם. יד בר שונאינו תחתיהם ואתריהם בכתר ישועה ובאתרת ניצחון. וכיום בהם הכתוב כי אדוני אלוהיכם ההולך עמכם להילחם לכם עם אויביכם להושיע אתכם ונאמר אמן. Also a prayer for the hostages and God willing for their speedy return home. מי שברך אבותינו אברהם יצחק ויעקב ויוסף משה ואהרון דוד ושלמה הוא יברך וישמור וינצור את נדרי צבא הגנה לישראל ושביו ואת כל אחינו הנתונים בצרה ובשביה עבור שהקהל מתפלל ומלמד בעבורם הקדוש ברוך הוא ימלא רחמים עליהם ויוציאם מחושך וצלמוות ומוסרותיהם ינתק וממצור צוקותיהם יושיעם וישיבם מהרה לחק משפחותיהם יודו לאדוני חסדו ונפלאותיו לבני אדם וקיים בהם מקרא שכתוב ופדויי אדוני ישובון ובאו ציון ברינה ושמחת עולם על ראשם ששון ושמחה ישיגו ונשאו ויגון ואנחה ונאמר אמן. אחינו, כל בית ישראל, הנתונים בצרה ובשביה, העומדים בין בים ובין ביבשה, המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאם מצרה לרוחבה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. God willing, we should all hear good news soon. We're going to start in Parashat Chaye Sarah. Just to give you a quick overview, this week has two funerals. Sarah passes, and at the end of the parasha, so does Avraham. And right in the middle, we have a beautiful wedding. It is the wedding of Yitzchak and Rivka. What I want to focus on first is I want to take us all the way to the end of Parashat Chaye Sarah. It's something that has been that I've been giving a lot of thought to lately. I've been sharing this with you. Maybe we have a little breakthrough today. Let's look together in Perek 25, Pasuk 11. This is after Avraham passes and is buried in Ma'arat HaMachpelah. It says, Vayhi achare mot Avraham, after Avraham passes, Vayvarech Elohim et Yitzchak, Elohim blesses Yitzchak, his son, Vayeshev Yitzchak im be'er lechai ro'i. And Yitzchak stays or settles in this be'er lechai ro'i, in this place where there seems to be wells and the ability to see wells. The whole verse concerns me in so many ways, besides the fact that we've had in Torah the father-to-son blessing. We have Yitzchak, there's a whole drama about his blessing Yaakov and Esav. Then we have a whole story where Yaakov blesses his sons. Moshe blesses the people. Before dying, these greats bless their children, but for some reason, it's not recorded here that Abraham blesses Yitzchak. And even more so, when Yitzchak does get blessed, it's by Elohim. And I didn't know, and I'm still not 100% sure what to make of that. I would have put a nice bow around it if it was the Yudke Vavke that was blessing Yitzchak. So it requires a little thinking. It requires a little true academic fashion of how we're going to approach this one pasuk. And I believe that it will uncover for us some of the previous mysteries that we've sort of had to gloss over because we didn't know what to do with those either. So let's start with the Elohim name. We've spent a lot of time talking about the differences in Hashem's names of the Yud Kei Vav He and of the Elohim. For today, to keep it concise, let us say that since we know that Elohim is the creator of the world and he's the one who did all of the creations the first 7 days, all of that was manifest by Elohim. We're going to label for today this name for Elohim and everything that he created in the original 7 days. For today, I'd like to call it potential. Hashem infuses the world with all of this potential. And then in Perek 2 of Bereshit, and later on in Perek 4, where the name Hashem appears, we'd like to say there's a second telling of the creation of the world. And in Perek 2, verse 4, where the name Hashem Elohim appears, we start to see, and I'll use the word actualization. Everything, all the potential that Hashem put into the world in the first 7 days begins to actualize, begins to spring into action. And so to keep it as simple as possible, again, if we think of Elohim in terms of this energy that comes from above, we've spoken a lot about this already. I want to now put it all together. In the first 7 days, all of the showering of God's energies to put the potential in the world is continued by the energy that springs from below in response to that potential. And when we take our energy from below and direct it upwards, I'm going to be more specific about what that means, that will sort of create a flow, a circuit. An energy that Hashem gives us and an energy that we return back up to Hashem. And this is the energy, this is the life force, this is what keeps the world activated, is this constant flow of energy, of God sending his energy down and us actualizing. So maybe we should talk about what that word means, to actualize. It means to take all of the potentials that God's imbued us with personally and that God's imbued the world with, and purpose it, and in using and living to our purpose, we then are sending this energy above. So this is the most concise way that I could define these words. Then last week, we came by the Akedah, and we all had the same question, and that was, why was it when it came to God's destroying Sodom, that Abraham goes ballistic and he champions and he rallies and he negotiates And he argues with God. He says, what do you mean? Hashofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. And he makes a whole negotiation with the numbers, 50 and 45. Come on, God, you could do this. Let me give me a minute. Let me rally some tzaddikim for you. And we have this whole very long dialogue. I always say the Torah doesn't waste any space or even a single vowel to give us this whole negotiation, which between you and me was a useless, or we would think was useless, because the city of Sodom does get destroyed. So in the end, all of this negotiating really was an exercise, we might think, in futility. And that I didn't bring you here to tell you about that, but we only use it to contrast the end of last week when God comes and tells Abraham to take his only son, the one that is a promise for his future, the one that he waited for his whole life. And he tells him to take that son after Yishmael was sent away. So I have one son left, and now you want me to take that son up and take him up to the top of a mountain. And it's for debate what God's intention was, whether he actually wanted him to slaughter it or not. The words are pretty difficult to swallow, especially since he does take fire and he does take wood and he does have a knife in his hand that the angel has to tell him put the knife down. So again, there are a lot of interpretations, but for today, the question that we all had last week was, why didn't Abraham petition for his own son? And it wasn't until I took a closer look at the verses that I realized what all of us must have been thinking, and that is, who asked Abraham to take his son and bring him up as an altar? And if we just do this one little exercise, and the reason I'm bringing you to this same Hashem Elohim story is because sometimes it bears fruits that nothing else could possibly have explained for us. So if you went back to Parashat Vayera and we looked exactly at the place where Abraham is being asked to sacrifice his son, it's the beginning of Perek 22. Vayihi achara devarim ha'ele ve'ha'elohim nisa et Abraham. If we focus on the fact that the one who is asking Abraham to take his son up, if we realize that that is Elohim, we might feel a little differently, especially now you should be flipping feverishly and saying, wait, well then who is it that told Abraham that Sodom was going to get destroyed? And sure enough, if you'd go back to chapter Perek 19, for instance, and you go to verse, well, there are many references of it, but let's just go here. You can go to the last pasuk in Perek 18 is the end of the negotiations. Vayelech Hashem kasher kila diber et Abraham. Hashem departs from this conversation that they had had. And if you just go back one or two verses, you'll see that Hashem says the whole negotiation is with Hashem. You can see it in verse 26, in verse 27. I'm bringing you here because I think this is the story of this week's parasha and of this week's life. This is the story. And the story I think that's being hinted to here is that there are two forces at work, I will say. The force that told God that he was going to destroy Sodom, let's talk about that one first, that was Hashem speaking. And this entire negotiation is recorded here because it's meant for us to understand that in the world of Hashem, we play a role, we have a part, we have a say, We can be invested, we can make demands, and we can ask God and negotiate with Him, even if it seems like it's something completely outside of our control. In this world of Yudke Vavke, in this world where our energies are intended to come from below and pierce the heavens, we don't only have a right, but we have an obligation to stand up for what's right. The question you might ask is, so why is Hashem involved in this story, but Elohim is involved in that story? And then we start to put it together. When Hashem is going to destroy Sodom, He clearly says that He sees that the people of Sodom are corrupt, and therefore He is going to destroy them. Vayomer Hashem za'akat Sodom va'amora ki rabba ve'chatatam ki kavda me'od. He's saying, I identify that what's taking place below is something horrific, and there is an outcry. And so because God's actions are prompted, Sodom's destruction is prompted by Sodom's actions. I'll say this again because I think it's very important in light of what we're experiencing today. And that is that the destruction isn't one that initiated above and came down below. This Sodom, this corruption and this horrible, barbaric behavior, this is something that stemmed from below, and this is something that God is responding to with the energies that stem from below. So if man created this circumstance, then God's going to use His name that allows man to respond to the very same circumstance. Abraham has a voice here, because this is something that happened from below to above. It's part of that movement. When it comes to the Akedah, for instance, who prompts it? Where does it start from? Where does this idea that Abraham should take his son up, where does it come from? That stems from above. That is something that God initiates and God asks for and God demands. And there, in the world of Elohim, where the energies are coming totally from above, there's no room, there's no space for Avraham to respond. And so we start to see that there's this idea happening where there are cases where man should be involved and should question God and should pierce the heavens. And then there seem to be cases where, like in the Akedah, where Abraham goes and follows what God is asking of him. So I want to talk about the Akedah first, because something comes from the Akedah that we still hold on to, and it's been held on to since the Akedah, and that is that at the end of last week's parashah, let's look at it together, at the end of Parashat Vayera, what happens is when the angel tells Abraham, don't scar the child, put down the knife, don't hurt him, Abraham, Abraham, the whole famous story. What happens at the end of that story, at the in verse 13, Abraham goes, Vayikach et ha'ayil, and he takes a ram and he sends that up as an offering. He sacrifices the ram, tachat beno, in the place of, or under, or instead of his son. And that's the place that he calls Hashem Yireh. Either Hashem will see, Hashem will be seen, because it's going to be say on that heart, Hashem Yireh, Hashem will be seen. So let's take a minute and say, something changed. Elohim told him to take his son. He couldn't say a word. And then all of a sudden, he, in a circumstance where he felt he couldn't act and couldn't do anything, he takes an aisle, unprompted, uninstructed, and he sends that up to God. And he creates, Abraham creates a new outcome, a new scenario, a new situation. And so let's look at this together and say, this aisle, and I want to talk for a couple of minutes about the shofar that we blow on Rosh Hashanah, because that's the outcome of this Akedah. I think most people would agree that the shofar blowing, or one of the reasons for the shofar blowing, is because it's intended, according to Rav Saadia, for instance. He says it's definitely a reminder of the creation of the world and of the Akedah and of the revelation at Sinai, that the shofar was blown at all of these places. The Rambam will say that the shofar is here to wake up the sleepy people, that it's the divine voice. The shofar is the voice of God saying, wake up, it's time to come back to me. Rav Abahu says that we blow the shofar to remind Hashem of the binding of Yitzchak, and on account of our blowing that shofar, it's as if we had bound ourselves before God. There's a lot out there in the voices and in the wording of the Mefarshim that will say and connect this shofar sounding to this story here. Now, the question that many people have around Rosh Hashanah is, what am I supposed to be thinking? What am I supposed to be feeling when the shofar is being blown? What should be the thoughts or the actions or the orientation during the shofar blowing? And I think these two beautiful terms sort of help to put our whole picture together. And that is that we are aware that in shul, we have two sets of shofar soundings. The first set I'm going to call Tikiyot Demeyushav, the sounds of the shofar that we hear while we are seated. And then we have, those are the ones that we say before Musaf. Then during Musaf, while we're standing, there's a set of Tikiyot called Tikiyot Demeumad, from the word Amad. Meyushav means we're sitting during certain Tikiyot. Me'umad means we're standing during certain tikiyot. Now, the first sounds, the ones that we hear while we're sitting before Musaf, they address the concept of God coming to us. What do I mean by that? Remember we started to talk about which way the energies are flowing? The Tikiyot Demeyushav, when we are sitting and we are hearing those Tikiyot before Musaf, our orientation should be that Hashem is addressing us, He is coming to us, and that's why we say the Beracha Lishmoa Kol Shofar. We want to hear the Shofar because the Shofar is the divine voice. So that first set of shofar sounds is an echoing of Hashem's voice, and we should just be still and allow that sound to permeate us. Now, the second set of shofarot, of sounds of the shofar, we're standing. That set of shofar blowing, where we are standing, and we're standing in the Amidah, the idea is that we are directing our shofar blowing to God. One, the first one, we want to hear the word of God. And the second one is we want God to hear our voice. I'll say it in a simpler way. The Shema Yisrael precedes the Amidah. The Shema Yisrael has verses of the Torah. Verses of the Torah is Torah coming down to us. It's as if we're in Har Sinai and the Torah is coming to us. But then when we get to the Amidah, it's Adonai Sefatai Tiftach. It's our words and our sounds, Ufi Agitei Latecha, that we want to send upwards. So I'm hoping that I'm depicting for you this idea of receiving God's word, and of adding our voice and sending it back up to Hashem. And in this story, all of a sudden now, Torah, you know, they blow the shofar from the Bima. The Bima is where Torah and prayer takes place. So the Torah reading, what would that be? That would be like the verses in the Shema. When we learn Torah, like we're doing right now, when we learn Torah, what are we actually doing? We're actually bringing down the energy from above. When we pray, we're sending up our energy from below. I think this is going to be the secret to our success. This idea that the soldiers are coming and asking us to please pray and to please learn Torah, they understand, and I marvel at how many of the secular ones who, I don't know how much Torah learning they do, they respect and value and recognize this circuit, this idea of God coming down, of our absorbing the Torah and our sending up our prayers. And that's why they say that the people who study Torah, the ones who absorb most of that energy, their prayer is said with so much kavanah because they understand that this is the life force. This is what continues the circuit. And so the idea that I started to bring here is that we're talking about Avraham and Yitzhak. And I'd like to suggest and I'd like to celebrate. Look, Avraham is an easy persona to celebrate. There's so much written about him. He is such an innovator. He's such a pioneer. He's enthusiastic. He builds altars. He's on the move. He's energetic. What could I say about Avraham? You ask me to make a thesis on Avraham, I won't know where to stop. There's so much information to glean from Avraham. And then we come to Yitzhak. And in this week's parasha, he is portrayed and presented to us as a pretty passive person. He seemed passive last week when he was going up. Daddy, I see the trees and I see the fire. Where is the Sele Olah? Doesn't respond when his father says, Hashem will show it to us. Doesn't respond. We don't hear a sound. We don't hear any recorded commentary from Yitzhak when he's literally bound to the altar. Nothing is recorded in Torah. So for us, we start to think that maybe Yitzhak is a more passive type of person. But then when we take a closer look and we say, you know something, if Avraham's job, and maybe we should look at it together because it's very beautiful. When Avraham is first going to leave his father's place or his place in Haran, they had left together from Od Kastim, but then he was leaving Haran. I'm all the way back in Perek 12. When Hashem first tells Avraham, Lech Lecha, he says, Me'artzecha, Mimoladetecha, Mibet Avicha. You remember that. And then he makes these berach, he gives him these blessings. Ve'e'ezcha legoy gadol. I'm going to make you a great nation. Va'avarechecha. And I will bless you. Then we have ve'agadla shemecha and ve'heye beracha. Maybe today we could look at the blessings as not all being concentrated for Avraham alone, but rather, e'ezcha legoy gadol, the one who's going to be the Av Hamon Goyim is going to be Avraham, and Avarechecha is going to be reserved for his children, specifically for his child Yitzchak. And specifically, maybe that could start to answer for us the question why God blesses Yitzchak and not Avraham. Abraham is meant to be that Or Lagoyim. He is that public figure father who's the father to everybody. And you know what they say? I always found this to be very beautiful. I think it was Rabbi Pardo who had said this. I hung on to it for dear life. He said, those people who busy themselves with the needs of the community, those people who busy themselves with educating other children and making sure that every other family has what they need, what happens? Hashem is the one that takes care of their children. Hashem blesses their children, and Hashem, he is sort of the one who is caring for their children while we are caring for his children, which is the rest of the nation and the rest of the world. So I find that to be a beautiful concept. As you're growing my nation, Abraham, I will take care of your children and I will bless your child. I didn't address why this whole thing is said by Hashem and why the one to bless at the end of the parasha, the one to bless Yitzchak, is going to be Elohim. So maybe I should take a minute and talk about that as well at this point. So if we said that Abraham is the innovator, the one who's constantly on the move, we might actually say that he's the one who brings Torah into the world. And if we wanted to tie a bow around it and had to ascribe one of the shofar sounds to Abraham, we would ascribe the sound of the tikiyot demeyushav, that Abraham is bringing down, like the Torah, like the Tikiyot Me'ushav, he's bringing the energy from God to us, to the people. He is the Kiryat Shema. He is the one that precedes. You know, you're not going to have the Amidah without the Shema, or the Musaf without the Shema. Because the Shema means first you have to bring in the Torah. Once you own that, then you could Amidah, then you could stand and you could relate back up to God. So it starts to form a picture for us that if Abraham is the one who is bringing the Torah into the world, then who is Yitzchak and what is his role? If Yitzchak is going to parallel the Tikiyot de Me'umad, if he's going to parallel the Amidah, if he's going to parallel that energy and stretching from below to above, all of a sudden, some things start to make sense. We know that Yitzchak, with a few things that we know about him, one of the things that we know about him is that he's a very big well person. When I say well, I mean be'erot. He's either digging wells or he's finding ways to irrigate the land. Maybe we should talk about that. I'm sorry, I'm all over the place. I have so many things I want to say, but maybe we should talk about that for a minute. So we want to say that Yitzchak, most people are comfortable with the Abraham being the initiator and Yitzchak being the one to preserve that which Abraham initiated. And many people even call him the Gesher, the bridge between Abraham and Yitzchak, between Abraham and Yaakov. I think what Yitzchak brings to us runs way deeper than these bridge imageries, unless you have a great association with bridges. And that is, I want to talk about this idea of the wells, the well. Just physically speaking, what is a well? It's taking water that's deep within, that's below the surface. It's not just Vivian saying, oh, it's going from below to above. It's not. In order to get from here to the heavens, in order to get from down here all the way up to Hashem, what is Yitzchak showing us? He's showing us that you can't just, your starting point can't be where you're currently standing. You have to go even deeper. And I know that with a well, we're going deep into the surface of the earth. But really, I think it's an analogy, possibly, for going deep into one's self. for going to our core, for going to what's really, really in the depths of our being. This is, by the way, it's gonna put a huge responsibility on what that Amidah really means. When we're standing before Hashem, it's as if we're digging a well, we're searching and going into our innermost recesses, and that's where we want to connect to God from. From this place that is so deep within us, it's as deep as water is beneath the surface of the earth. This is what Yitzchak is going to represent. And maybe for this week's parasha, because we didn't speak enough about Rivka, who is going to be the one who's going to stand by Yitzchak's side. It's interesting that she is very often compared to Abraham. She has his zerizut, and she's running, and she's active, and a lot of the same language that is used for Abraham when he gets his guests are going to be used for Rivka when she meets the Eved of Abraham. But the one thing that you could say, no question about it, the one thing that you could say, and I know Sydney would do this if she was here, if you were doing a painting of Chaye Sarah, they would somewhere along the lines, if you were depicting Rivka, you for sure would have her standing by the well. You can't separate Chaye Sarah from the well. The well in Tanakh is always a place where things are going to spring to life. I've heard it being compared to the modern day water cooler, meaning that people gather around the water cooler, and this is where a lot of shiduchim are made. We're going to find Rivka here. Soon we're going to meet Rachel by the well, and Moshe is going to meet Zipora by the well. So the well should already be for us this understanding of it's a place and a space that if you're willing to go deep into your true self, then you will find your true self or your true soulmate, or you will find something, your true purpose even, at this whole well idea. So why is it so important, of all of the things that Eved Abraham is gonna ask of God, because he needs a sign, he's not sure how should he pick which is gonna be the right wife for Yitzchak. And he says, please, hakrena lefanai hayom, make it a happenstance, make it come to be, and do this chesed with me. And the servant says, hine anochi nitzav al en hamayim, I'm gonna stand by the water springs, and all the women are gonna come out to gather their water. And his request is, vehaya hane'ara asher omar eleha, and please let it be that the ne'ara that I say to her, please tip your pitcher towards me so I can drink. The magic words are, if she says, sure, drink, and I'll also give some to your camels, she's the one who's going to be for Yitzchak. And that's how I will know that this is a divinely accepted match for Yitzchak. Why does he pick that one thing? That this woman should be somebody who knows how to dig deep and bring water from the depths. By the way, we know all of the associations with water. Mayim is Chaim, Mayim is Torah, Mayim is life-sustaining. There's so much to do with water. So the woman who could draw water, and I'm going to use a term, maybe infinite amounts of water, because we all did the math of how many gallons camels drink, and you multiply it by how many camels there were, and they say it's humanly and physically impossible for this Rivka, regardless of whether she was 3 years old or not, to have been able to draw that much water. And of course the commentaries say, oh, the water came up to her, but I think there's something behind those commentaries, and it's saying that when you dig into the source, into the depths, because you want to have a firm foundation, and that firm foundation is intended. It's an en hamayim, by the way. It's not even a be'ed, which is nicer, because a be'ed is more like a well, but an en is a spring. So the water, we could say, is that the water sprung up, and that's what made it possible for her to be able to give everybody their necessary, you know, water amounts. Regardless, this idea that the servant of Abraham wants to find somebody who's so engaged with something like water, with something like bringing up water, starts to tell us a story. It's, look, there's somebody's might say, oh, but wait, I thought opposites attract. And that's one of the beauties of this story. And that is, if you want to say that Yitzchak is always by the wells, we may say he's always by the wells, because where was he before he was by the wells? He was literally bound and almost going to be, or was, again, check with your local commentary as to what actually happened on that mountain with the Etzim Va'esh and the Ma'achelet. I don't know exactly what happened up there, but I will say that because Yitzchak was so exposed to fire and ashes and scarring and charring, that his entire life, what is he doing? He's going to search. He's going to be in search for water. He wants to get away from the ashes and go towards the water. The ashes in Torah represent physical death, and the water represents physical life in all of its manifestations. So what's happening here is, when the Eved is saying, let this woman, let her be a woman of water, he's saying, let her be a woman who could be life-sustaining, a life-sustaining partner for Yitzchak, because really what Yitzchak is his job is to preserve everything that Abraham brought into the world in the first place. And so we have these not conflicting, but these complementing ideas. We have the fire of Yitzchak with the water of Rivka. We have Yitzchak looking for be'erot, for wells, all of his life. We have this entire story of how it is that Rivka is brought to Yitzchak. And I think that this also tells a very big story. So let's go all the way to Perek 24 in this week's Perasha. Yitzchak goes out, lasuach basadeh. Hopefully now maybe we could start to have a little bit of a different approach to what this lasuach basadeh is. We all love the interpretation that lasuach means sicha, a conversation, and we also love that because he went to have a sicha, who could he have been speaking to alone in the field other than God himself? And then we love to say that it was lifnot ariv, so we love to say that Yitzchak tiken tefilat mincha, that Yitzchak is the one who brought about tefilat mincha for us. That's all beautiful. Let's go a little further now that we have some more information. Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basadeh. So let's talk about what's happening here. Just geographically speaking, if the servant of Abraham went back to Haran to find a wife, and we need to also mention that the wife could not be from the Benot Kenaan, she had to be somebody from the ideals and the values and the heritage of Abraham's family, and we've spoken about what the Kenaanim represent, and we know that Kenaan comes from Ham, from the children of Noach, from the cursed children, so we know that we can't have those people. We bring Rivka, who's up in the north, up in Haran, and we start to bring her downwards. You could picture the scene. Now, where is Yitzchak coming from? He's coming from, it says, Lasuach Basadeh. or maybe from the Negev, maybe he was in the Be'er Lechairo'i region, which is where Hagar lived, and we know she lived either on the border of Egypt or somewhere south down there. So picture the scene. Yitzchak is coming from above. I'm sorry. Rivka is coming from above, and Yitzchak is coming from below. Why is this so beautiful? This explains so many of the commentaries where they'll say that Rivka was like Avraham because she's bringing the energy from above to below. Yitzchak is bringing his energies from below to above. But what's so beautiful about Vayetzeh Yitzchak Lasuach Basadeh is if we understand the topography of the land in the Negev, then we would know that it's very odd and unusual to have a Sadeh in the Negev. Let's talk about that for a minute. Picture Rivka on her camels making the trek from Haran all the way to where she's going to meet Yitzchak. If she was taking any selfies or any panoramic photos, everything her eye can see would be beige. The land of Canaan was not yet fertile. It was not yet planted. It was not yet, they had Ra'avs Ba'aretz. This arid land was not a land that you were gonna see lush orchards. Again, we have today's vision of the land, which is completely different than what it looked like back then. So all of a sudden, she comes and Yitzchak is coming from the Sadeh, and I'd like to say a few things. I always say that the Sadeh, and you'll see if you follow the Sadeh in Tanakh, it's a place for divine encounter. Yitzchak, as a matter of fact, sends Esav to the Sadeh to bring him Mat'amim next week. Yitzchak is enamored with this idea of the Sadeh. And I don't want to make it simple just to say, because that's the place of divine encounter. Let's be a little sharper today. And let's say that a person who's able to take an arid land and pluck out the rocks and find a way to irrigate it and somehow, some way, get a sadeh, get greenery and fielding, and especially next week, he's going to plant one seed and he's going to get 100 plants from it. Yitzchak, what he does when he's lasoaching basadeh, he's not just having a divine encounter. He's having agricultural success. He's taking his hands and he's working the land. And now I'll say it even one further. He's actualizing the potential of the land. Is that what you were going to say, Lisa? Because you're shaking your head. You could unmute yourself because I put you on hold. Wait, unmute yourself because we can't hear you. We can't hear you. I'm so sorry. I apologize. We can't hear you, Lisa. And you, I see you're unmuted, but you may have your speaker on very low, so we can't hear what you're saying. Maybe your computer on your end. Maybe you'll type it in, and maybe at the end of class we'll find a way to hear you. But I wanted to say this because I think it's important. What Yitzchak is doing when he's lasuaching basadeh, I'll just repeat it, is God gave him potential, the land potential, earth potential. And what Yitzchak is doing is he's actualizing it. Sometimes an arid land doesn't look like it could become an orchard. But that's what Yitzchak is able to do. And if you ask me, Vatisa Rivka et Eneha, what do you think Rivka saw? When she lifts her eyes and she sees Yitzchak, I love this, and she falls from the camel. I always say she's not a klutz. There's nobody more able and muscular and balanced than Rivka Imenu. She's one of my heroes, and I've done a lot of work on her. She's a powerhouse, Rivka. So if she's going to fall from her camel, I'm not going to say that she lost her balance. I'm going to say that she saw a natural wonder. Beige, beige, beige. And then all of a sudden, this green, lush mirage. She may not even believe what her eyes are seeing. And not only that, in case she's blinking and saying, am I really seeing this in the middle of nowhere, all of this lush greenery, all of a sudden, what does she see? She sees Yitzchak. And why would she be totally off balance? Maybe what she's recognizing is, holy moly, look at the level of potential that a human being could have in this world. We're not only afar va'efer. One person can take a dry, arid, sandy terrain and turn it into a magnificent sadeh. What does that mean? That's the place of divine encounter. Because only the person who believes in their own divinity, in their own ability to actualize, it takes a huge amount of trust and courage and faith to think that you're going to take this beige land and turn it green. And this is who Yitzchak is. Don't think for a minute he's just a place card holder. And he's just holding the fort so we can get from Abraham, who's so exciting to read about, till we get to Yaakov, who's equally as exciting to read about. That's not who Yitzchak is. Do you know who Yitzchak really is? And that's why I brought him today to class. And that's why I would like to engage with this persona of Yitzchak. I think Yitzchak is the person that every one of us needs to be today. Wait, we lost Hannah. Yitzchak is the person, I'll repeat that, that every one of us needs to be today. What do I even mean by that? So I will say, there's a beautiful, beautiful idea that I'm deciding which way to go, so give me a second. Okay, there's a beautiful idea that Nechama Leibowitz actually gives remember a couple of weeks ago in the Haftarah, 1 second, I'm all over the place. So I'm going to take you to first to the Haftarah that was, I'll give you a second. If you have a Tanakh or if you have a Chumash with a Haftarah, what's great about the Haftarah, it's the Haftarah of Lech Lecha. So I'm pausing everything for a minute and I want to take you so that we understand who Yitzchak is, and so that we understand how we today could celebrate the persona that is Yitzchak. What does it mean to be a Yitzchak in today's world? If we want to honor his existence, if we want to call ourselves children of Yitzchak, what exactly do we have to do? This, I thought, was very beautiful. So Nechama Leibowitz cites the verse that we had read in Haftarat Lech Lecha, which is Yeshayahu chapter 40, verse 29. Noten layaef koach. We're familiar with that from our Birkot HaShachar. Gives strength to the weary. Ule'en onim atzma. And to the person who feels powerless, he gives otzem, he gives courage, yarbe, plentiful. And then the next verse says that youths, we had done this together, ne'arim may become ayef, may become tired, ve'yiga'u, and they may become faint, u'bachorim, and the young men may also kashul, may also falter. But then he says this beautiful line. And he says, but koveh Hashem, those who have hope, tikvah, in Hashem, Yachalifu koach, will have renewed strength. And what will happen to them? They, ya'alu ever kinsharim, they will grow wings like eagles. And these are the beautiful words. Yarutsu velo yiga'u, they will run and they won't grow tired. Yilchu velo yi'afu, they will walk and they won't be exhausted. I brought you this verse because if we want to compare Avraham's journey and Yitzchak's journey, and we want to really understand and identify with Yitzchak's persona, this is what Nechama Leibowitz wrote, and I just thought it was so beautiful. So the first thing she says is, why are we saying that why are we going from the lighter form to the more intensive one? It should say they will walk and not faint. They will run and they won't be weary. Why did the Torah go in the, why did the Navi say it in the opposite way? And I thought this was very beautiful. She said, so why is the order reversed? I'm going to read you her words because she says it better than I can. She wrote, in moments when we are raised up, this is for us today, on waves of enthusiasm, we are all capable of one-time acts of heroism. One-time acts of heroism. Everybody is rah-rah and set to go. We are able to elevate ourselves to great heights. We can gallop forwards. This is what we've been experiencing. You asked us to come and to be present and to say Hineni, and we all stand up and we all stand with Israel and we all say Hineni and we all do what we can and we're not going to stop. But this is what she says, and I thought it's such a beautiful recognition of human nature. She says, it is far more difficult to fulfill one's daily obligations, to follow the beaten track, even after the initial excitement has worn off, when the glorious glow of the vision has grown dim, when we encounter challenges and obstacles, it is difficult to remain consistently steadfast in the face of all of this without tiring. And what the Haftarah is saying is that they will run and they won't get tired, means that even when the initial excitement of it or urgency of it wears off, we, the people of Hashem, the children of Yitzchak, I believe she's speaking to, will not tire. Therefore, they will run with galloping enthusiasm. So they're going to start with the more intense, and they won't be weary. But even when they have to walk, and this is for us, and this is a call to us, never to let our guard down. Whatever it is that we are doing now and today, and the excitement and the enthusiasm and the intensity with which we are performing all of these acts of solidarity, you know what Yitzchak is here to tell us? Even when we have to walk, when we have to continue, when we're not racing anymore, that's when we most need the strength not to be faint. And what is Yitzchak here? So don't take Yitzchak lightly for a minute. All of us, as children of Yitzchak, Yitzchak is the devotion to the land. He's the one who's gonna stay in the land even in times of crisis, even when the going gets tough, even when there are all kinds of obstacles. There's gonna be a famine in the land in the time of Yitzchak, but he's not gonna leave the land because he's not gonna get faint, because he's gonna keep the torch. Maybe you've heard that. He's passing the torch from Abraham to Yaakov. But his job is to have that same intensity of love for the land and guarding of the land That's what's being entrusted on Yitzchak. That's what's being entrusted on all of us. This idea of having a renewed sense of responsibility to uphold what our fathers, our grandfathers, and our great forefathers have given us. We are all the Yitzchaks in this story. It doesn't sound glamorous, but it's the truth. And as children of Yitzchak, this is our job. It's our job to dig deep. It's our job to dig, and where we think there's no water because all we see is sand, and where we think there may not be an answer, and where we think there may not be what a reward for our efforts. You know what it takes to dig a well? You could dig and dig and dig and say, okay, boys, pack it up. Let's move elsewhere. There's no water here. And then dig and dig and dig again. Well, guess what Yitzchak is telling us? You keep digging, says God, and I will see to it that water will spring forth. And why is that? And that now we could finally come to where we started our class. Maybe that would explain why it's Elohim at the end of this week's parasha that's going to bless Yitzchak. Do you know why it's Elohim that's going to bless Yitzchak? Because when Yitzchak is the one who's going to actualize, he's the one who's going to take the energy from below and he's going to send it to above, and he's going to personify everything that the Yud-Ke Vav-Ke represents in this world. All the possibilities, all that we're capable of, all of the creation that we're capable to bring into the world, all the water that we're able to bring in an arid land, all the orchards we could grow, or everything, when we take this potential that God gave us and we send it back up, then we have this. Vayivarech Elohim et Yitzchak. We took it and sent it all the way up, and you know who came down? Elohim, the one who gives us the potential, is the one who's going to bless Yitzchak. He's blessing Yitzchak's potential. He's not blessing Yitzchak's actualization. I don't know if I'm explaining this enough. When we use our potential to actualize, God blesses us with more potential. I want to make sure that this is what we understand. So every step we take, every card we write, every dollar we spend, every prayer that we say, this is our actualizing. This is us using our potential to bring about and hold the fort that was given to us of Eretz Yisrael. And when we do that, when we actualize in the ways that we know how, you know how Hashem blesses us? We get the blessing, Vayivarech Elohim. Elohim blesses us, which means he blesses us with more potential. And just look at the state of Israel, and just look at its accomplishments, and just look at the technological breakthroughs in every single arena, in every single department. There isn't a genre in which the state of Israel has not excelled. I say this a lot. Go to music and literature, go to medicine, go to the arts. Go to any kind of technological breakthroughs. You could Google this all on your own time. But you know what that is? That's the blessing, Vayivarech Elohim et Yitzchak. Elohim says, Yitzchak, you're going to dig wells? I'm going to give you even more potential. You make your effort to uphold what Avraham brought into this world. You do what? What is Yitzchak lasuach basadeh? If Avraham brought the Torah, if Avraham is that shofar, that sound that's coming down from the heaven, and you're the one who's responding and bringing your voice, and you are the Amidah, and you are that prayer, and you are the one that is standing in front of God, and you are redirecting your heart, your mind, your prayers, and your thought towards Eretz Yisrael, then you'll have this, Vayivarech Elohim, and I will say this, the beracha that comes from Elohim is immutable. There is nobody that can stand in the way from this beracha that Hashem, God willing, is sending to our nation, to our people, to our soldiers, to our hostages, to everybody who needs beracha. We upkeeping the Yitzchak heritage are going to bring into this world this continued beracha. And so don't underestimate for 1 second the prayer of the broken spirit. Don't underestimate the one who is living in a hostile land where the people are treacherous and where there's jealousy. And we have to stubbornly hold on to our soil because that's what happens with Yitzchak. And we stand before God and we connect to him from our deepest depths. And he comes back and says, not only am I going to protect you, I'm going to bless you even more. And maybe that's a nice way to say, if Abraham would have blessed Yitzchak, that would have been a one-time generation beracha. The beracha that Yitzchak gets from Hashem is eternal, is everlasting, and I believe is still holding true today. And we, God willing, are going to see the manifestation of all of these berachot b'mhera b'yamenu. Thank you for joining today. I'm sorry that, Lisa, I'm sorry you couldn't unmute, but if anybody has any comments, please feel free to unmute yourselves.